Welcome to worship, everyone. Wonderful to have you all here this morning. Today's a communion Sunday, so we'll be participating in the Lord's Supper together. We're also going to be talking about the cross, because that's where we are in our Mark series. And today we're going to have different readers taking on different characters this morning, different characters who were at the cross and what their perspective might have been. So thank you so much for coming. God is here. Let the burdens that you're carrying go away in the presence of the one who carries our burdens for us.
Could you all please bow your heads and pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we rejoice with you and find comfort in your goodness and everlasting love. We praise you for your faithfulness. Your constant love surrounds us even when we do not clearly sense it. We are confident in your complete provision for our needs, even when it is not yet obvious to us. We are limited in our vision, but you are eternal. Help us to trust you in all things. Father, we pray for the many hurts that we have, some known only by you. For those of us struggling with a relationship, a sick family member, finding work or direction for our life, please be our guide and friend. Help to lift these burdens from us, to comfort us, and restore us to the joy of our salvation. Holy Spirit, we pray this morning that you touch our lives with your strong and powerful hand. Surround us in your love. Lord, we give you thanks for Carol McCune's fast recovery from surgery, for Pat Strandberg and her amazing comeback after being in the hospital this past week. Thanks for a good turnout to the boutique and all who contributed. Our prayers are with the Hauser family as they mourn the loss of Wilsa, their mom, grandma, mother-in-law. Our prayers are with Pat Cooper and Norm Pratt as he continues to recover from surgery. Thank you for our amazing community and family programs that have started this fall and are growing each month. As we enter into this holiday season, help us to remember to keep you as the focus. Dear Lord, we pray that this compassion will extend to our world, to our church and world leaders, and to all who must make decisions. Give them your wisdom and guidance. Help us to see ourselves, your provision for us, and your everlasting love for us through your caring eyes and sensitive heart. Help us to follow the path you have set before us, even if we do not understand the direction. Jesus, open our hearts and make ready our minds, allowing us to be completely open to your presence this morning. Look clearly into our hearts as we sing and speak praise to you. We pray that we will receive all that you have to give us this morning. And now as we prepare to receive tithes and offering, let us pray the prayer our Savior taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
So for the past several weeks, we've been in the Gospel of Mark, looking at the life of Jesus. And today we're in the 15th chapter of Mark, and I invite you to turn there today. What we're doing is a little bit different. In the video that we'll be watching during Adult Ed, Rico, the narrator, invites us to consider the cross from the perspective of different people affected by what happens here in Mark 15. So what we're doing is we have a series of dramatic readings to invite you into that story, to invite you into their experiences, so that we can consider our own in front of the cross. We're going to begin today with a character that we meet in the 15th verse. Mark 15:15 reads, Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. I am Pontius Pilate. I wanted to release Jesus. I really did. He was fascinating and had a depth of insight that I admired. these religious people and all their laws and strange ways. I really get frustrated with the whole scene. I want him to free Jesus. Maybe even keep him around for a while so I could ask him some more philosophical questions about truth and meaning. But I was under a lot of pressure. Pressure from the crowd, and also pressure from Herod, who expected me to keep things in order. I knew in my gut that Jesus was innocent, but I released Barabbas, a hardened criminal, in his place. Barabbas had murdered, and he was dangerous. But it's what they wanted. And I need to give the people what they want as much as I can, especially the religious people, because they're so cantankerous. I'm just trying to keep the peace around here, especially over Passover weekend when the whole area is mobbed. The streets are jammed with people during the festival, and I could just imagine a real rebellion breaking out. Then I would really be in a difficult position. And there would be even more death of innocent people to deal with. That's how I rationalized it as I washed my hands of the whole situation and handed Jesus over to be crucified. The crowd loved it. And they even shouted, "His blood be on us and on our children." I guess they thought they were victorious and that I was a hero for the moment for giving in to them. I wasn't able to sleep last night, however. I'm not sure that washing my hands of the incident made a whole lot of difference.
Some commentators tell us that when the crowds declared "His blood be on us and on our children," that that was a hidden prophetic utterance that only Jesus' blood could rescue them from the sin of having him crucified. So despite what you think about that, do you or do we in any way identify with Pilate? Is pressure from others keeping us from recognizing who Jesus is? Are we giving into peer pressure and conforming to the will of people or to the will of God?
Continuing on with Mark 15:21. A certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way in from the country, and they forced him to carry Jesus' cross. I am Simon of Cyrene. They forced me to help Jesus carry the cross. I didn't want to be involved, not one little bit. You see, I'm a Judean, and I come to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. Carrying the cross of a criminal would make me ceremonially unclean and unable to participate in the Passover celebration. Generally, I'm one of those guys who likes to stay to himself, do my own thing, on my own terms. Quite frankly, I've seen religion divide people, and I don't see a need for it. Besides, I just wanted to come and enjoy myself and not be excluded from all of the festivities. You see, I was required by Jewish law to be there. So, I might as well enjoy myself, right? Well, because life is hard enough as it is, that is why they had to force me. Force me to do this unclean thing. And guess what? That did indeed disqualify me from participating in the Passover. I guess they chose me because I'm a large fellow. They thought I could handle it. See, I stand a head taller than most, so they spotted me out in the crowd. "Hey, you, come over here." Anyway, they literally had to pull me over. out of the crowd, and they ordered me to pick up the crossbar. Jesus. He was lying down there in the dirt. See, and he couldn't get up with the weight of the cross. The soldiers literally had to shove me towards him, and I stooped down low. And as I stooped to lift up the cross from him, I saw him turn and look up at me. His hair was matted with blood, and his face was, it's hard to describe, it was disfigured from all the swelling. But in that face, there was gratitude and relief in his eyes as he gazed back up at me. He drew me in, and a longing stirred within me that I didn't know was there. As I began trudging up the hill with him staggering behind me, the resentment that I had felt for being picked up out of the crowd to do this gruesome task started to melt. I began to feel as if I was doing something very important, beyond what I had any idea. I was strangely moved. I only wished I had known him before these last moments.
Maybe we identify with Simon. If you have your Bible open to Mark 15, the way that Mark writes it, he says that Simon was the father of Alexander and Rufus. Makes us wonder if this experience didn't make Simon come to Christ, because it's as if Mark expects the Christians to recognize this family that would have read his gospel and known Jesus Christ. Perhaps you don't want to be too involved either with the things of God, just like Simon didn't want to be involved at first. Perhaps organized religion has been a negative experience for you, but what about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ?
Mark 15:22-24. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. Then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him. Dividing up his clothes, they cast lots to see what each would get. My name is Alexis. I'm a soldier. I work hard at my job. In some ways, my life is my job. I am proud to be a soldier of the Roman government, and proud that I can keep food on the table in an abundant way for my family. In order to keep my job, I follow orders. I do what I am told. I invest in my duties because I believe that it is for a good cause. I follow the rules. And the rules say that when someone is a criminal, they must pay for it. Justice must be served. I work for the Romans, and Rome is a powerful nation. So clearly, Roman government knows what it is doing when it suppresses rabble-rousers and those who would defy the established order of things. If rebellion isn't nipped in the bud, who knows what might transpire? This job requires that I enforce the rules and carry out the punishment for those who break those rules. I do my job, and I do it well. The job of being a soldier comes with many perks. Don't think that didn't persuade me to do what I do. It's quite a lucrative perk, actually, because every time a criminal is put to death by crucifixion, we all gamble the criminal's possessions around the base of the cross. It's a good deal, because you acquire all kinds of valuables this way, especially if the criminal is a thief. Of course, in the case of Jesus, the Nazarene preacher, he didn't have much to speak of. Just a robe and a hooded shawl. I didn't win anything off of him. Yeah, it's always a gamble. I never know if those dice are going to come up for me or not. Next time, hopefully it will. I keep trying to win as much as I possibly can, because that all translates into success for me. Ultimately, it's all about doing my job well, staying out of trouble, following orders, bringing in the bucks. What a storm that crucifixion of the Nazarene preacher, though. I've got to tell you, I've never seen anything like it. Everything got dark, and there was this earthquake that made the whole place shudder. I was actually scared there with the lightning and the thunder. But I soon got over it. Soldiers don't get scared, and I'm actually a little ashamed to share that. Tomorrow is another day, and I will try harder to be brave. I have a lot to do as a soldier when duty calls, and I answer.
I know for myself, sometimes I can identify with the soldier. There's so much to do. There's a job to be done. There are things that impinge. Sometimes it's good to get quiet, to make space, recognize that we're in the presence of God.
Mark 15:31-32. In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. He saved others, they said, but he can't save himself. Let this Messiah, this King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe. Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. My name is Abishua. I am one of the chief priests in Jerusalem. We have charge over all the functions of the temple. It is our sacred office to offer sacrifices in the temple for the glory of God and the redemption of his people. It is the highest office in the land, and with the scribes, we are the most powerful religious leaders in Israel. Our authority is unquestioned. Everyone knows our lineage. From the time of Aaron, we have been God's chosen vessels, his official ministers. So it has always been. So it shall always be. We view any circumstances which might upset this ancient order and practice with profound concern. The recent case of that troublemaker, Jesus of Nazareth, illustrates my point. You understand, his teachings have disturbed the people and have even called our temple practices into question. A dangerous extremist, he has challenged an authority and practice that transcends our time, one established and approved by long-standing tradition. Certainly, we have encountered similar challenges before, those who would destroy, cloaking themselves in the disguise of reform. But none as dangerous as this Jesus of Nazareth. His followers and sympathizers have numbered in the thousands. Some even dare to claim that he may be the long-awaited Messiah. But surely if that were so, we in the priesthood would have been the first to acclaim him and honor him. We know what the Messiah will look like, and it is not this man. No, I'm afraid the people are too easily deluded. You see, we have been aware of Jesus for quite some time, and none of our information substantiates his irresponsible claims. We would have known him, of course, if he was the Messiah, because we are the chosen ones of God and know the ancient scriptures inside and out. God would have revealed it to us if Jesus were the one. His tendency to associate with the unclean, people who are sinners, prostitutes, tax collectors, lepers and the blind, who are clearly being punished for their sins. These people are his friends. It's just one example of what an imposter this man is. We had to put him to death and make it clear to the common people who don't understand what the law is. This man was not of God, and the power of tradition and the law far outweigh this troublemaker's claims about mercy, justice, and compassion. We, as the chief priests, are the ones to say what is acceptable and unacceptable in the sight of God. No tax collector, no prostitute, or anyone who is unclean has any share in relating this to a holy God. Thank God we put an end to his movement by nailing Jesus to the cross.
Sometimes those of us who are the most religious have the hardest time accepting grace and truth because we're trying so hard. We forget that we're all sinful. If we say we have no sin, the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's important to remember.
Mark 15:40-41. Some women were watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the younger and of Joseph, and Salome. In Galilee, these women had followed him and cared for his needs. Many other women who had come up with him to Jerusalem were also there. I am Mary, the mother of Jesus. I watched my son die his excruciating death on a cross from a distance. I wept, I cried out to God, and I knelt down in the dirt and mud, too weak to stand. I wanted to run up and pull him down off the cross, comfort him, hold him. I couldn't. They wouldn't let me near. As I stood there watching my son be brutalized, I had so many flashbacks of him when he was young. His first smile, learning to speak, to walk. The strongest memory I had, though, was of the angel Gabriel who came to me in the beginning and told me I was pregnant by the power of the Holy Spirit. At that time, the angel told me that a sword would pierce through his soul also. I didn't understand then. Everything else the angel had said was so positive and reassuring. The angel had told me that I was to name my son Jesus. He would be a savior. He would lift up people who were sick, oppressed, and downtrodden. He would bring God's justice, and he would triumph over evil with good. He was the hope of Israel and the promised anointed one we had all been waiting for. And I had the honor and privilege of raising this child. I looked forward to the day when all of these promises would be fulfilled. And as I watched him heal and help, teach and lead, I thought this was the beginning of a new thing for our nation that God was doing. I was so excited. And then when he rode into Jerusalem on a donkey for the Passover feast, I thought that this must be the moment when he was going to overthrow the Roman government. Instead, he ended up being crucified on one of their crosses. What a cruel twist of fate. I don't know what to think anymore. I am so exhausted I can't even think, and I don't want to. How can I believe the promises the angel gave me after watching my son die? Life has a way of turning on you and dashing your hopes, making light and hope grow dim. My son is gone. Can the dead live again? Can my son be restored? Of course not. There is no way out of my pain. I am alone in my darkness.
Sometimes life hits us really hard. We're in a dark place and it feels like there's no way out. Mary experienced that. We all do. And yet, when Mary said what she said and felt what she felt, it was Friday and Sunday was coming. And there was a way out and she would find that out very soon.
Hear the word of the Lord, Mark 15:39. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus saw him, saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." I am Gamaliel, the centurion. I stood in front of Jesus and heard him cry out from the cross that Friday at 3 p.m., it was the last breath of a dying man. It's not like I haven't been in this situation before. I've overseen many crucifixions, but none like this. What happened that day at Golgotha? Golgotha is a garbage dump outside the city in the shape of a skull where we often carry out the crucifixions. What happened that day at Golgotha was horrific and life-changing. I was there when the darkness covered the whole area for 3 hours. I was there when we were all shrouded by a dark cloud, clouds that completely shrouded us from the sun. I was there when the ground trembled beneath us. I saw rocks splitting. I heard the thunder and observed lightning streaking across the sky. I felt the rain pelting down on me, and then I heard his cry. This cry from the man on the cross. He had just moments before cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And it was a cry that sounded like someone was dying, not from nails piercing his flesh, but rather from a broken heart. And then came his very last heaving cry, and this is when I knew. This was no other than the Son of God. Here I stood before him, and I had overseen his death. I had told them all what to do to murder an innocent man, a holy man. And I was filled with despair that I had been a part of his death. And yet, with utter conviction, not caring what those around me would think, I shouted out with a conviction that filled me and overwhelmed me so that I could not keep silent, surely this was the Son of God. As soon as the words of a true confession were off my lips, I fell to my knees. Before that cross, I worshiped. I don't know why I knew. Me, a Roman centurion with no religious training, here I was kneeling at the Son, at the cross of a Jewish rabbi. And yet, I knew I was in the presence of holiness. I knew that God was there. And somehow my recognition of who Jesus was made the difference between life and death. Are we like the centurion? Do we recognize Jesus as Savior and Lord? Can we stand at the base of the cross as the centurion did and declare our need for him? It doesn't matter how much religious training we've had or how well we understand everything. All Jesus asks is that we confess him in faith and recognize him as Lord. It will make the difference of life and death for us. As we take communion, may we come to the cross in the depths of our heart and recognize that his death was so that we could be set free. May we come to him today in a whole new way, even if we've done it before, and declare him Lord of our lives.
Let us pray together. Lord God, as we come to this table, we thank you for your amazing gift on the cross for us. What a love, what a cost. We stand forgiven at the cross. Lord, we pray that as we take these elements of bread and juice, you'd set them apart from a common to a sacred use, that we might receive your grace and know your love in a whole new way today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. On the night in which he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, and he said, "This is my body broken for you. Eat this as often as you would in remembrance of me." In the same way, after he supped, Jesus took the cup. He said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins. Drink ye all of it. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you remember my death until I come again." Ministering to you in Christ's name, we give you the bread and the cup. We ask that you take the bread individually as a sign of your individual relationship with Jesus Christ, that you hold the cup. We'll all take it together as a symbol of our unity in Christ. These, friends, are the gifts of God for the people of God. All who have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior are invited to partake. The blood of Christ shed for us for the forgiveness of our sins. Amen. Go out in the grace and the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, who sacrificed himself for you so your sins could be forgiven. May you know his love and know his grace as you go out here today, and may his presence sustain you in the week ahead. Amen.